We need to look into our lives and see the things that we need to clean out. You know, the cobwebs in the corner, the dirt on the refrigerator. There's places in our lives that sometimes get a little dirty without us realizing it. And we need to spring clean our lives sometimes. So today I've titled my titled this, Clean Out Your Closet. Clean out your closet. But what are some things that we find in our closet? What do we use our closet for? Usually storage. We put our clothes in there. Put our shoes in there. Towels, linens. You know, all these different things we stick in there. We buy these big tubs. Stick a bunch of stuff down in them. Shove them in the closet. You know, maybe our winter clothes. We're shoving those in the closet right now. Sometimes you put stuff in the closet that you don't want people to see. Things that you have laying around, like, I don't want anybody to see that, so I just throw it in the closet real quick. All my hunting stuff and all my camping stuff is in my closet. And these big tubs, I love those big tubs, they're great. But all that stuff is stuck in the closet. I don't want to have my guns and ammo and stuff laying around for hunting, so I put those in the closet. We stick a lot of things in the closet, and we hide them in there. But when I was growing up, some of my friends, they had some girly magazines. Where do you think they put those magazines at? Put them in the closet, didn't they? Now, some of my friends, they snuck cigarettes into the house, and they didn't want their parents to find them. Where do you think they hid them? Put them in the closet. Because nobody wants to go through a closet, because there's just so much stuff in there. Lots of places to hide. It's the same thing in our lives, that, in our closet, in our life, we like to hide stuff in there so nobody will see it. All of us do this. Nobody in here is perfect. But we need to look in our closet today and find out, what have we hidden in our closet? That's the big question of the day. What is hidden in your closet that you don't want anybody to see? Now, I don't mean literally. Hopefully nobody's got something hidden in their closet, their literal closet, that they're hiding from people. If you do, you might want to go through that too. But, look at the closet of your life. Check it out. See what's going on in there. But we all, at certain times in our lives, we hide stuff from the people that we love. As I was growing up, I hid stuff from my parents. I might not have stuck something in my closet, but, I hid stuff from my parents that I didn't want them to know. Now that I'm a little bit older, I've shared some of that stuff with them. Not all of it yet. They don't know everything yet. There's still stuff I've yet to tell them, if I ever do tell them. But we all have stuff that we hide from the people that we love. Stuff that we don't want them to find out. And so, let me tell you something. We can't hide anything from God. No, God knows everything. He knows all your junk. He knows all the good stuff you've done. He knows all the bad stuff you've done. If you've asked for forgiveness, he doesn't remember the bad stuff, but you can't hide anything from God. He knows all your stuff. He knows all of your junk. He knows all of the hidden places of your life. But we need to come clean in our lives and realize in our lives the things that are holding us back from God. Because once you get saved, Satan cannot, steal you from God's hand. The only way God can steal you from His hands is if He convinces you to turn your back against God. But you know what Satan tries to do once you get saved? He tries to get you to hide stuff in your life. It's just little things that try to distract you, little things that will keep you from doing what God's called you to do. We'll talk about some of this stuff here in just a second, but he tries to distract you. He tries to get you off course of where God wants you to go. Because if he can keep you from being effective for God, then he's got you beat. You might be going to heaven, but he tries to make you ineffective for God. And that's what Satan's trying to do in the lives of Christians today. He tries to put little things in their lives to keep them from being effective for God. Are we going to allow Satan to keep us ineffective by the things we hide in our closet? Are we going to let Him do that for us? Page 2. All right. How many of you have your Bibles today? We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to be our main scripture for today. Not going to do a whole lot of flipping. I do have some other scriptures that I'll read to you for the sake of time. We could be here till 1 o'clock reading all these scriptures I'm going to share with you. But Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. I got to where I don't like putting scriptures on the overhead because people just want to look at that instead of looking it up in their Bible. And I might accidentally misspell a word or something. You know, and I would hate for someone to be led astray because I can't spell. So I want you to look it up in your Bible. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what we're supposed to be doing in life right here. God has given us all a race to run. He's given us all a purpose. He's given us all a reason to be here. Nobody's here by accident. You are not a mistake in God's eyes. God meant for you to be here. And He just didn't mean for you to be here just to kind of float through life. But He gave you a purpose, a reason. There are people in this world that you can reach that nobody else can reach. There are things that you're supposed to do that nobody else can do. And that's why you're here. This is the race that the author of Hebrews is talking about. The race that is set before us. Everybody's race is different. We all have similar parts to the race. We're all called to lead people to Christ. We're all called to live the life that God has set before us. He's called us all to live the life. Live a life that's holy and acceptable to Him. We all have that the same. Something like that. You get the point. But anyway, we all have that the same. But each of us has a purpose that we're called to do. Are you going to run your race? There's a few things that's going to keep us from running our race that we read here in Hebrews. Verse 1, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded of such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. I love the phrase that he put in there, ensnares us. Because nobody in here would purposely go and do something wrong, right? Nobody would do that. But most of the time, Satan lays a trap for us. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Samson and how, you know, God gave him a purpose in life. You know, He had a vision for Samson. And He gave him great strength, which He defeated a lot of enemy with His mighty strength. I mean, He killed people with the donkey jaw. And that, wasn't that what it was, the donkey jaw? That sounds weird, donkey jaw, doesn't it? I don't know. But anyway, God had a purpose on His life. He told His mom before He was born, said, this kid has a purpose in life. Be sure you raise him in the right way so that he can fulfill his purpose. Samson was strong in the physical. I mean, he was a massive dude. He was strong. I mean, he killed people with his bare hands, just crushed them, you know. I mean, he was strong. But spiritually, he was weak. He had weak spots in his life. We all have weak spots in our life. We all have areas in our life which we tend to fall into traps a lot. Let me tell you something. Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows where you're weak. He knows the exact trap to lay to get you to fall, to get you into sin, to get weight on you, so that you cannot run your race. And that's what Satan's trying to do to us. He's trying to set out traps that'll keep us from being effective for God. He ensnares us. And one thing that I found out, that most people have a certain area in their life which they're weak, which they seem to fall into the same thing over and over and over again. And you pray and you ask God to forgive you. You repent. You say, God, I'll never do it again. And you know what next week happens? You fall into it again. I know I'm not the only one that does that. But we all have those things in our lives, those weak spots in our lives that we tend to keep falling into. These are the things that Satan's trying to snare us with. It might be a sin. It might be a weight. And we'll talk about some here in just a second. So what is it that causes you to be ineffective for God? What trap is Satan laying in your life that causes you not to do God's purpose in your life? All right? Verse 3. I love this verse. I've read over this verse a million times. And I didn't catch this until a couple weeks ago. It says, "For considering him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." There's one thing that's going to be for certain, that you're going to have temptations in your life. You're going to have those times in your life where you feel weak. When Satan's attacking you, trying to get you to fall into a sin or get you into a weight. And he gives us the solution right here in this verse of Scripture. And I've read across it many times and never caught it. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured the cross." In our weakest points in our life, when that temptation comes against us so strong that we think there's no way I can resist this temptation, we need to consider him who endured the cross. We need to consider Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the things that he had to endure on the cross. I just almost brought a little clip from Passion of the Christ. How many of y'all have watched Passion of the Christ? An amazing movie. I watched it once and I swear I'll never watch it again because it is so gruesome. And it's exactly the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I just almost showed a clip, but I thought, you know, some people might not be able to handle exactly what Jesus did for us. I mean, he was beaten so badly that he didn't even look like a man. I mean, his flesh was torn off. I mean, they put a crown of thorns on his head. When they whipped him, it wasn't just with a regular whip, but they had bones and rocks and things in it that would grab into his skin and rip it out. And it was just such a gruesome picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the next time we're tempted, we think of that picture of what Jesus did for us, that temptation is going to be nothing to us anymore. Think, wow, he loved me so much that he endured that for me. Why would I want to go against him? Why would I want to put God, why would I want to put Jesus through that again? Because he paid such a dear price. You know, we see paintings and stuff of Jesus hanging on the cross. Got a few things, drops of blood coming down him, and he's hanging up there, and that's not what it was like. How many of you ever seen an animal that's been run over like several hundred times on the road, and it just looks like a big blob sitting there? That's what Jesus looked like. He was just like a blob of... See, I don't want to get too graphic. Too late for that, right? That's why I didn't show the clip. Because that's what he looked like. When those temptations come against us, we need to consider him who endured the cross for us. We need to consider him who endured the cross for us. And it gives another reference in verse 4. It says, "You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin." If we look in the life of Jesus, when he was in the garden, right before they come and arrested him, he was praying in the garden. He brought his disciples. He said, "Pray with me just for a little bit." He said, "The time has come." You know, Jesus was a man just like you and me. And he knew exactly what he was facing. And his flesh did not want to go through that, as you could imagine. None of us would want to go through that. He said, "Pray with me just for a little bit." And he'd go into the garden. He says, "God, I don't want to do this. But God, not my will, but your will be done. And he did that three times. And it said that he was fighting temptation so hard that he started to sweat blood. He was literally sweating blood, trying to strive against sin, trying to strive not to let his flesh take over. And the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted enough to where there's bloodshed. That's how much we should fight against sin in our life. That's how hard we should fight against the weights that slow us down in the race that God has set before us. Too many Christians take the call of God lightly. They say, well, I'll get to it when I have time. You know, if I have time this afternoon, I'll go witness to somebody. No. That's not what it's about. The reason we're here on this earth is to do the will of God. We should put everything else on hold so that we do the will of God, first and foremost. And Satan distracts us with those little snares, those little traps he puts out for us to get us off the track so that we do not do the will of God. And let me tell you something. He's been very successful. He's been very successful in my life, and I'm tired of it. I'm ready to stand up and say, God, not my will, but your will be done in my life. No matter what I have to face, no matter what temptation I have to endure, God, I want to do what you want me to do in life. If that means bloodshed, then so be it. That's the attitude we need to have towards the will of God in our life. God, I don't care what I have to endure. I want to do it. That's the attitude we should have. So what are some things that we should look for in our closet? Let's go back to the closet here. What are some things that we should look for in our closet? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So let's look at some sins that we need to look for in our closet. Some things that sneak up on us, that we just kind of push to the side and hide in the closet a little bit, that we think, oh, it's no big deal. No, as long as it doesn't take over my life, it's no big deal. See, a lot of Christians are in the sin management mode. Now, what do I mean by that? The sin management mode, which basically means as long as my sin doesn't overtake my life, it's okay. That's the sin management mode. That is not how we're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be the opposite of that. We should be resisting sin. We should be resisting the temptation so much. Cleaning out the closet. Getting all that stuff out of our lives. And we should be on the part of the offensive, keeping all that stuff away and doing what God's called us to do instead of being on the defensive, which means we're just constantly battling off, trying not to let sin overtake us. Let's not be sin managers. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross for us. The Bible says that we have overcome sin through Jesus Christ. Let's live like that. Let's keep sin out of our life instead of just manage it in our lives. All right? So what sin should we look for in our closet? The first one is lust or sexual immorality, which that could cover a lot of areas. For a lot of men, this is the biggest one. Just by the sheer nature of the way men are made up, you know, lust is a big thing. It's a thing that every man has to fight every single day. And lots of times that, you know, you'll be sitting there watching TV and a Victoria's Secret commercial comes up. I hate commercials. I really do. I mean, it's hard not to watch a TV show without seeing a girl in her underwear at some point. You know, and that's not good for men. Because what do you think pops up? That lust comes knocking at the door. And you have a choice whether to fall into that trap or not. Ephesians 5, 1 through 3. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. I love how Paul says that. Don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. We should be resisting lust so hard that we shouldn't even find a little crumb or anything in the corner of lust in our life. It's a constant battle that we have to live. A constant battle that we have to fight to keep it out completely. Because what happens? The little crumb gets in there. And then you let a little bit more in, and a little bit more in, a little bit more in, and all of a sudden it's taken over your life. And when it gets to that point, it takes the grace and the mercy of God, the strength of God to get it out of your life. But if we keep the little crumbs out, then we're not going to have to, you know, depend on God for a big breakthrough to come take us out of this, because it's gotten us so far. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Number two, what should we look for? Pride. Pride. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things in our life that usually keeps us from being ineffective for God. It's the little things, the little attitudes that sneak in. You know, it's the little thoughts every once in a while that sneak in that'll take us off the path. Pride is one of them. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be humble, be of a humble spirit with a lowly... Let me read that again. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, it's so easy to get prideful. It's so easy to get prideful. You know, look at my job. You know, look how much money I make. Look at the stuff that I have. You know, look at my kids. Look how well behaved they are. You know, look at this. Look at that. And it's real easy for pride to sneak into our lives. But we need to take on the attitude that Jesus did. He's God. He humbled Himself to be one of us. He set aside all of His godly power. He came and humbled Himself to be a servant to us. That's the attitude we need to have. You know, some people it's hard to serve certain people. I used to be a waiter back when I was young. Not that I'm old, but back when I was younger. How about that? And, you know, waiting on people, you kind of got to know how people are. You know, there's certain people you like, there's certain people you don't like, there's some people that come and sit down and you just say, hey, can you take that table? I don't want to wait on you. You know? And it's hard to serve some people because they're so bossy and grouchy and just bite your head off at anything. And it's hard to serve people like that. But you know what? Jesus served you and me. We act like that sometimes, don't we? We need to serve. Jesus came as a servant. He came to serve and not to be served. Jesus could have come down here, set up a big throne and said, serve me. And they could have brought Him grapes and fed Him. Could have got a big thing and waved, you know, and cooled Him off. And Jesus could have done that and people would have served Him. But no. Jesus came to serve. The best way to get rid of pride out of your life is to serve other people. To serve other people. Go down to Baseball Help and Hope. Volunteer your time to serve people who are in need. There's lots of organizations here in Batesville that you can help serve people who in status is lower than you. There's a great need for foster parents all over Arkansas. Even in Independence County, there's a great need for foster parents. What a greater way to serve than to be a foster parent. Bring the child into a Christian home. Raise them, teaching them the Word of God. I mean, this is a child whose their parents have messed up. They've goofed up. Something happened and their kids were taken away. What better way to invest into a young person's life than to be a foster parent? To give your time, to give your effort. Most kids, they just need someone to love them. There's so many kids here in Batesville, in this area, in Independence County, that are not loved by their parents. If they are, they're not shown it. And most of the time, all a child needs someone to say, I love you, I'm here for you, I'm proud of you. We need to serve other people. That's the biggest way to get rid of pride. Number three, anger, resentment, unforgiveness. Something that we need to look for in our closet. You know, since God's been talking to me about this sermon, you know, I've been looking through my closet. And you know what? I found anger in my closet. I found resentment in my closet. You know, it wasn't anything big. You know, it wasn't like someone came and killed my dog and I hate him forever. You know, it's nothing like that. It was just little things. I was at a graduation the other day. It seemed to be my life this week is graduations, but you know. But anyway, there was a group of kids sitting in front of me, teenagers. You know, I love teenagers, love them to death. But these four got on my nerves. Oh, man. They had their cell phones out. Of course, it's a dark room. Had that cell phone out, texted. You know, sending messages to each other. Hey, look at this. You know, and just sitting there talking. And, you know, it was a group of guys, so, you know, they're farting on each other. And, you know, I mean, I was sitting here trying to enjoy this graduation. And there's these four boys sitting there. Not letting me enjoy this graduation. And you know what? I had to check my heart. I sit there thinking, someone needs to slap these kids around. Someone needs to straighten these kids out. Don't they know the proper etiquette of graduation? You sit there and you be quiet? You wait till you get outside before you stink up the place? You know, I mean, really? Doesn't everybody know this? I had to check my heart. Because God said, those four boys, they need Jesus Christ. They are in need of God's love. And you're going to let Satan allow you to be ineffective because he farted? I mean, it's the little things that sneak in on us that keep us ineffective for God. Now, I didn't go down there and witness to those four boys, you need to get saved. You know, I didn't do any of that stuff. You know, they left before graduation and, you know, I was glad to see them go still. But I had to check my heart. Was I going to allow them to annoy me? To get me into a bad mood. To go and say ugly things about them in church. And be ineffective for God. Or am I just going to let that pass because they're teenage boys, that's what they do, you know. We need to check our hearts. We don't let that anger, resentment, and unforgiveness steal away what God has for us. Ephesians 4. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Man, I wrote this before. I wrote this sermon before that graduation. It's really getting on me again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Guys, if we're going to be like God, if we're going to strive to be like Jesus, we can't let the teenagers annoy us. We can't let the little kids annoy us. We can't let the obnoxious neighbor annoy us. But we've got to be loving, tender-hearted, forgiving people without them even asking us to forgive them. That's the way we need to be. Get rid of the anger, the resentment, the unforgiveness out of your closet. Number four, selfishness. Ooh, this one hurts. This one hurts because it's all about me, right? That's what everybody thinks. It's all about me. Life is about me. It's about what I can do in life. It's about what I can achieve. It's about what I can get. No, it's not that way. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other better than ourselves. Boy, that's a novel idea, isn't it? We always think we're good. We're always trying to build ourselves up, always trying to better ourselves, but we need to consider others better than us. Let each one of you look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Selfishness is a big one. Let me tell you something. Selfishness can ruin a marriage. Selfishness can ruin your kids. You know, we don't think of it as a big thing. Little crumb in the corner, cobwebs up in the corner or something. But selfishness can ruin so much in our lives. Let me tell you something. There's no greater joy than going and serving somebody else, being lowly enough to consider them better than you and serving them. There's no greater joy than serving somebody else and making their life better. Because that's what serving is all about. That's what ministry is all about. It's serving other people to make their life better. You know, that's one of the greatest leadership things you can ever learn. Is if you want to be successful, it should be your job to make someone else successful. Because let me tell you, if you're building other people up, if you're constantly investing in other people, if you're constantly investing in your kids, investing in your spouse, let me tell you something, God's going to invest in you. He's going to push you up so much higher than you could ever make it yourself. Selfishness. We need to look for that. The last one we need to look for, spiritual apathy. I like that, spiritual apathy. It makes you sound smart or something. Spiritual apathy. Basically falling asleep spiritually. We all do this. I do this more than I'd like to admit. You just kind of get comfortable where you are in your relationship with God and you just kind of let it ride. I was talking to another youth pastor here in town. We sat down and had lunch this week. And we were kind of sharing with each other. And we were both the same on this. You know, we plan hard. We get all this stuff on the calendar. We work hard and do all this. Then we let it ride. You know, we just live out the calendar. And by the time the end of that calendar hits, where are you? You got to start all over. How many times do we do that in our life? That we work hard on our spiritual life. We spend time with God. We pray. We serve other people. We put other people before us. And then we think, oh yes, I finally made it. This is where I want to be spiritually. Then we let it ride. Then what happens? It all goes downhill. Then you have to start all over again. Guys, we got to be careful not to fall asleep spiritually. Because like we said a while ago, Satan is constantly laying traps for us, trying to keep us from being ineffective for God. When we fall asleep at the wheel, that's when we fall into the traps. That's when we get off the road. That's when he makes us ineffective for God. We need to watch for spiritual apathy. We all have a purpose. We all have a job to do. We need to stay after that job. Diligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or they're diligent in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Guys, we got to get some spiritual discipline in our lives. Everybody loves to hear the word discipline, right? Discipline. I need to discipline myself where I exercise, where I eat better, where I do things physically that makes me, you know, in better physical shape. I need to do that. But in the same way, spiritually, we have to do the same thing. We have to work just as hard on our spiritual life as we do our physical body. Probably even so much more on our spiritual life. Because that's what matters. You know, it doesn't matter how strong you are, like Samson. He was the strongest man in Israel. But his spiritual life was weak. And it cost him his life. Don't let spiritual apathy come into your life, make you spiritually weak, and cost you your life. Because Satan will make sure that it happens if you do. Spiritual apathy. What are some other things we need to look for? We're almost done. It's okay. What are some other things we need to look for? In Hebrews, it talked about, you know, the weights in our life. Let me get that back up here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, there's certain things in life that they're not sin, but they still keep you from being effective spiritually. Has anybody ever noticed that? There's some things in life that, you know, you can read in the Bible and you can't find it anywhere that it's a sin, but it can still hinder you spiritually. What are some of these things? Number one, addictions. Addictions. Addiction can keep you from being effective for God. Whether it be a physical addiction like to tobacco, alcohol, drugs, maybe a sexual addiction. It could be a mental addiction. The approval of others can be an addiction. You know, dating the wrong people. You know, there's certain people out there that we just need to not date. Me, I don't date anybody because I'm married. So that's kind of off the table for me. For you single people, there's certain people that you do not need to date. There's certain people that are not good for you. You know, there's people out there that, you know, will abuse you physically, mentally, emotionally. They will abuse you. You need to stay away from those people. And it seems to be a trend in a lot of people's life. Once they get into a relationship like with that, it's like they're addicted and they have to find another one just like them. Go through the same situation. Break up. Find another one just like them. And it's addiction in their life that cycles through and it keeps you ineffective for God. So addictions is something that can keep you from being effective for God, no matter what it is. You know me, I'm a very addictive person. Not people to me, but you know, I get addicted to things. Right now I'm addicted to hiking and looking for waterfalls and stuff like that. You know, I enjoy it. You know, it's a good thing I get out there and I can exercise and I go see some beautiful places, take some great pictures. Nothing wrong with that, right? But what if I start doing that instead of coming to church? Instead of reading my Bible, spending time with God? What if I do that when God tells me to go witness to somebody? Or tells me to go to a certain conference so I can be built up spiritually? Now, is it wrong? Yeah. Is it sin? The Bible doesn't say it is, right? But it's a weight that would be in my life that would keep me from doing what God's called me to do. We have to be careful of addictions. You know, there's some addictions you do them for so long, it's just so ingrained into your life. You know, I know that people that started smoking when they were young, people that I graduated with, you know, started smoking when they're in high school, or they started drinking when they're in high school. And you see them now, and they always have a cigarette in their hand, or they're always drunk, going to a party, going to the bars or something. You know, if they could have taken care of that addiction when they're in high school, it would have been easier to take care of than it is today for them. And sometimes it does take the power of God in our lives. Most of the time, let me say it this way, most of the time it takes the power of God in our lives to get rid of those addictions. The Bible tells us, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Through Jesus Christ, we have power over sin and death. Through Jesus Christ, we can be set free. Through Jesus Christ, we don't have to struggle with sin every day in our life. But we have to depend on Jesus and what He did on the cross for us. There's some of us in this room that need to go running to the foot of Jesus and get rid of some of the addictions in our lives. To get rid of some of these weights that are in our lives that are keeping us from being effective. And it's going to take God to do it. I've heard hundreds and hundreds of stories of people, either when they got saved or when they finally decided to give up an addiction, they go to God and they quit just right there. Never had another craving for it, never had anything. That's what God wants to do in your life. Because there's some addictions in some of your lives that are keeping you from being effective, and God wants to use you, and He can't because of an addiction in your life. It's time to clean out the closet. It's time to get rid of those things that keep us from being effective. Number two, come back. Distractions. There's lots of distractions out there. There's lots of things out there that will keep us, our mind, busy. Myself, I'm a project-driven person. I love to get a project and run with it. You know, put all of my energy, all my thoughts, everything into this project and go with it. You know, and I'll be sitting at home. It drives Miranda crazy. I'll be sitting at home and something will be going through my mind. You know, if I'm working on a website or something, I'll be thinking, okay, I could change this and make it do this. And you know, I'm off somewhere else. You know, I'm not there with Miranda. I'm off in my own little land and, you know, doing my thing. And that's the way my mind works. I'm project driven. That's not a bad thing, right? It can be if I let it run my life. Some other things that could be distractions, other people's problems. Let me tell you something. You always have friends that have problems that want you to fix them. Can anybody attest to that? They always want you to help them with their problems. Well, that's fine. That's fine to help people with their stuff. But don't let it be a distraction from what God wants you to do. Don't let it be a distraction to where it takes away from your family, to where it takes away from your marriage, from it takes away from your time with God. Because let me tell you something, people can fill up your time quick. Someone's always got something for you to do. That's something that I've learned here. Someone's always has a little project for you to do. It'll just take a few minutes, you know. Distractions. What about entertainment? We love to entertain ourselves. TV, movies, internet, magazines. We love to entertain ourselves, but these can be distractions if we constantly fill our time with these things. The third one and last one, busyness. Busyness. How many of you ever said, well, I hate this phrase. Someone says, how you doing? Well, I'm busy. You know, I'm always doing something. You know, that's not always a good thing. Always doing something, always being busy. But if Satan can't get us caught up in addictions and distractions, he'll just make you busy. He'll give you a lot of stuff to do that keeps your mind off God, off of what you're supposed to be doing. You know, have you ever been too busy to read your Bible? To spend a little time with God? To witness to somebody? Have you ever been too busy to go to church? To go to Sunday school, life group? Come on Wednesday night, bring your kids to Awana. Have you ever been too busy to do that? We need to realize what's most important in our lives. We need to realize what is most important. Because there's lots of things out there that are fun to do. Stuff that we need to do, that we have to do. But what is most important? It's the things that will last us into eternity are the most important things. When it comes down to it, you need to ask yourself this question. Is this something that's going to last for eternity? Or is this something it's going to go away sometime soon? We need to choose eternity over the other things most of the time. There's times that you need to, you know, do a project for work so you don't get fired. Now, that's kind of important. You know, I understand that. You know, I understand if you have to skip a service for that. But do you choose that more times than you do God? Busyness. Satan is weighing us down with business, with just stuff to do. Stuff to do. So now, it's time for us to go through our closets. It's time to judge ourselves. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged. Ashley, if you go ahead and come up. Now, I just want to take time right now. There's no better time than right now than to judge ourselves. Because all of us need to clean out our closet. All of us need to go through our stuff every once in a while and see what it is that's holding us back. It might be just something real small. Maybe you got in a fight with your friend and you're sitting there today and you're running that through your mind and you're not listening very well to what I'm saying. And it's distracting you from what God is trying to get into your heart. It can be the little things that distract us, that keep us ineffective. We all have them in our lives. So prayer team, if y'all go ahead and come up. I just want to give everybody a chance today. Just close your eyes. Be quiet. Just go before God and look into your closet. Say, God, what do I need to get out of my closet today? What do I need to get out of my closet today? What is it that's holding me back from being effective for what you want me to do, God? I want us all to pray that prayer today. And then just be quiet and let God talk to you. And what we're going to do, we're going to open up the altar here. And if you want to pray about any of those things, we have people up here that will pray with you. If you have an addiction in your life that God is saying you need to get rid of this today, come up here. Pray with one of these people. They'll pray the Word of God over your life. They'll speak life into you. Let God change your life today. Let God change your life today. So what I want us to do, I want us all to stand. We're going to sing a song here in just a second. And I just want you to examine yourself. Judge yourself. Say, God, what is it I need to get rid of? And if it's something that you want to pray about, come up here. You can take care of it in your seat if you want to. But if you want someone to pray with you, come up here. And they'll be glad to pray with you. And if you find yourself that your closet's clean, just worship with us as we sing.
In Christ alone.